And as you're sitting, I invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, as we continue our series, The Christ Community. What on earth is the church, and why are we here? We've been looking at the major images of the church in the New Testament to help us understand who we are and what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes back. And today we're looking at the image of the church as the body of Christ, the most prominent image in the New Testament for the church. In fact, there are 15 references from Matthew to Revelation on this particular image. We're just going to focus on the text here in 1 Corinthians 12. We've said before that when we look at these images, we learn that to Jesus, the church is uniquely precious and supremely valuable and infinitely glorious. And my prayer for this series has been that we would come to see the church as Jesus sees it. I know what the world says about the church, and I sometimes know what people inside the church say about the church, but I hope that we come to see the church as Jesus sees it. Unfortunately, many people's understanding of what a church is supposed to be and do often comes from the culture around us rather than the good book in front of us. In his training manual called Ecclesia, that's the Greek word for church, Rediscovering God's Design for the Church, Tom Nelson identified four distorted images of the church that have been shaped by our culture. Distortion number one is this: the church as a gas station. For some people, the church is simply a place where you fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running low. Sing some inspirational music, and you hear a motivational sermon, hopefully, and it'll keep you going for the rest of the week. Distortion number two, he said, the church as a movie theater. For many people, the church is a place that provides spiritual entertainment, hopefully G-rated. But you go to church for a couple of hours to escape. Hopefully you're sitting in comfortable seats, which is not the case in Deck Chapel yet. Well, you leave your problems at the door and you come out smiling or pumped up and you feel better than when you went in. Distortion number three, the church as a big box retailer. Some people see the church as a place that offers the best spiritual products in a clean, safe environment for the whole family. Offers great service at a low price, all in one stop. You know, it's especially a producer of programs for children and young people. Drop your kids off and go get some free babysitting while you do the grocery shopping or whatever. Now, whatever truths there might be to each of those distortions, and there are some truths. I mean, I'd like to leave feeling better than when I came. How about you? They really are distortions, and we don't find any of them in the New Testament. But sadly, they all have one thing in common. Did you catch it? They're all about me. Fill me up. Entertain me. Take away my pain. Give me the programs that I'm looking for my family. It's pure consumerism. Colin Smith put it like this: this mindset is pervasive in our culture. I don't know about you, but I don't have any particular loyalty to a gas station, a movie theater, a drugstore, or a big box retailer. I move around looking for the best deal at the time. But we need to move away from these self-oriented ways of thinking about the church and look at the pictures God gives us in Scripture to understand who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and why we're here on earth. Now, the passage that we're looking at today was read earlier today by Shelley, and so we're going to cut into just verse 21 to get us started, and then we'll exposit our way through it briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, says Paul, and each one of you is a part of it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About 75 years ago, there was a little boy in the Midwest whose only way to make a living was selling knickknacks in the lobby of a train station. All day long, he sat on a high stool with a large tray in front of him, and he sold his wares to the travelers who came by. Now, one day, a man was rushing to catch his train, and he flew around the corner. He bumped into the boy and his tray before he could see to avoid them, and the stool went one way, and all of the boy's wares went another way. The knickknacks were scattered all over the floor of the train station. And instead of apologizing, this man gave the boy a nasty glare, muttered something under his breath, and stomped off to catch his train. Another traveler was rushing to catch the same train, but he saw what had happened, and so he stopped, and he set down his bags, and he put the stool back up on its feet, and he helped the boy back on it, and he gathered up all the trinkets that had fallen to the floor. Then he reached into his pocket, pulled out a $10 bill, and gave it to the boy and said, "Here, I think this might compensate for all of the trinkets that were broken or lost." Man then picked up his own bags, turned to leave. But he was stopped in his tracks by the sound of the boy's voice, who said, "Wait, mister, are you Jesus?" Man was startled by that question. And he said, "No, son, I'm not Jesus, but I am one of his followers. I'm just trying to do what Jesus would have done had he been here." That's the church in action. The church as it ought to be, acting and serving in ways that help people see Jesus in the things that are done and in the way that we treat one another. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ, which means that believers are to be and do and say what Jesus would be and do and say if he were here physically now. You know how the gospel unfolds to us. For 33 years, Jesus lived on this planet, God incarnated in human flesh. And in that body that he took at the incarnation, he went around preaching the gospel, teaching about the kingdom of God, loving and serving others for whom he came. And with his eyes, he saw the spiritual needs of those around him. And with his ears, he heard the cries of the hurting and the oppressed. And with his heart, he felt compassion toward those who needed the grace of God. And with his feet, he went to their side to be with them. And with his hands, he touched them, and he blessed them, and he healed them, and he fed them. And with his voice, he spoke the word of God to them. And in time, of course, he died on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out, the Spirit of Christ. Christ, in a sense, came back to earth, indwelling his people and forming, constituting the church. Which means that while God came to the world in Jesus in a body 2,000 years ago, he now comes to the world in his new body, the church. We are the eyes of Jesus on church. We are the ears of Jesus on church. We are the heart of Jesus on earth. We are the feet and the hands and the voice of Jesus on earth. We are the means through which Christ now expresses himself and ministers to the world. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The world does not see Christ or hear Christ unless they see or hear him through us. So, how do we treat one another? How do we interact with the cashier at the department store? How do we treat the server at the drive-thru who never gets your order right? Just happened to me this morning. I took the Sunday school class on a run to, I won't name the restaurant. How do we tip the servers when we eat in their restaurants? Did you realize that that is all connected to our mission as a church? Those little mundane things. What the physical body was to the incarnate Christ, the church is now to the risen Christ. In other words, the church of Christ is the body of Christ on earth. The church of Christ is the body of Christ on earth. You knew that. If you've been around for a while, you know that to be true, but it's a startling claim. We sometimes get too used to it. The church of Christ is the body of Christ on earth. And so we are to live as he lived, love as he loved, teach as he taught. Jesus gave his life to the world for the sake of the world. We are to do the same. Now, how in the world could we ever fulfill such a task? Well, generally speaking, I think we have two directives to follow here when it comes to this image. First, we have to exalt the head. Jesus Christ, of course, is the head of the church, right? The Bible's very clear about that. But that's where I think we have to begin. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. The pastor is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. The people are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of his church. It's a prominent idea in the New Testament. And I've listed in your sermon notes five passages or so where Jesus is specifically called the head of the church. I'll just give you the last one there, Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Christ is the head of the church because he rose again from the dead. And he poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. He has the supremacy, as Paul says here in Colossians 1. And that tells us, of course, that the church has a good head on its shoulders. Jesus. Doesn't get any better than that, right? So let's think about this analogy of the body and the head. The whole body is directed by the head, right? I mean, through the central nervous system. The head acts through the body. Its intentions, whatever intentions I have in my head, they are now expressed through my body. And the body itself derives its life from the head. And without the head, the body's lifeless, obviously. But think about the most mundane or simple task you think, picking up this piece of paper. There's a thought in my head. That's where it starts. The thought starts in the head, and then neurons begin to fire, and synapses carry that signal across the nerves and sends impulses through my body, and my body gets activated. It's an entire network of stuff here that has to happen in order to just move a simple piece of paper. By describing himself as the head and the church as his body, Jesus is telling us that he has chosen to operate through the church. Now, he doesn't have to do that. Jesus doesn't need us. Omnipotence has no needs. But he's chosen to work through us. Sometimes Jesus acts without us. I mean, when Paul has his conversion experience, you read about it three times in the book of Acts. He's converted on the road to Damascus. It wasn't a Christian or any local church who led Paul to Christ. Jesus did that on his own. And we have many reports coming in today of Jesus appearing in the dreams of Muslim people all over the world, leading them to Isa, the one who is named in the Quran. They are drawn to saving faith in him. Jesus doesn't need us, and sometimes he works without us. But that's not how he usually does things. He wants to work through us and share the joy of his work. Christ has chosen to act in this world through his church. And since Christ has committed to act in this world through his church, we exalt the head by making ourselves available to his intentions, what he wants to do. Here are my hands, here are my feet, here are my eyes. Do with me what you want, Lord. You know, when Christ saved us, he put us into a body that he calls the church, and we are to function like a body, okay? And so we exalt the head by making ourselves available to him and to each other. When Christ saved us, he puts us in this body, and to say that we can have something to do with Jesus without having nothing to do with his body, that's a contradiction in terms. Let me say that again. To say that I, as a believer, I only have to have something to do with the head, but not his body, now you've just become Jeffrey Dahmer. You've got body parts scattered No. That's a gross reference, isn't it? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but if you remember that guy, well, without getting into details. You know, we're basically saying, I'm a good cell in the body of Christ, and every other cell is a cancer. I don't need them. And we walk away. We wind up fighting the head, severing ourselves from the body. The rest of the body and the head. And essentially trying to decapitate the body of Christ. We need to exalt the head. That's where it starts. By recognizing the supremacy of Christ and noting that the head is joined to the rest of the body. And we cannot sever the two. So, we start there, exalt the head, but then we need to, more to the point of this particular passage, embrace the body. Embrace the body. The church is the body of Christ. What does it mean to embrace the body? Paul actually gives us eight attitudes or dispositions here that a local church is supposed to have in order to function as designed. And if we adopt these attitudes, we will be embracing the body. We will live out this particular image of the church. Now, each one of these attitudes is a sermon in itself. So we'll just hit the high points of them. So follow along the text. We'll begin in verse 12. What Paul is saying here is, number one, we are connected to one another, so recognize unity. It's already there. Just recognize it. Luis says in verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. That's the way it is. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by the Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. In other words, whatever our differences, believers are one in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Paul says elsewhere. Your body has many parts, but they don't work disconnected from the whole, right? You cut off my arm and put it over there, the arm's not going to work anymore. This is kind of a gross image again. But, okay, these are the implications of this image, right? Your body parts don't work independent of the rest of the network. And Corinth would especially be sensitive to that because in this part of the world, votive offerings and little archaeological excavations, they have dug up little amulets and charms, votive offerings they're called, in which there are body parts that were sacrificed in the temple of Asclepius. He was the god of medicine. So if you wanted a healing, you would take a body part, a clay body part, a little figurine, and you would put it before Asclepius, and you would ask him to show favor to that particular body part as representing somebody else. That was the idea. And so, you know, can you imagine a temple that's got body parts all over the place, just scattered? This image makes sense to the Corinthians. And Paul says, don't think like that. I don't want you to think of the Church of Jesus Christ as scattered body parts, but united together, one with each other. And you know that Corinth had a problem with unity, right? They were dividing up into factions. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And they had little factions within the church. I like this teacher better. I like that preacher better. I like that ministry better. I like that music better than... And it was a mess. And Paul says, no. No. The church is one. And you come to a passage like this and you can't help bemoaning the fact that there are so many denominations. How did that happen? Well, that's a historical issue. But let me make an analogy. I think I was troubled for many years by the fact that there are thousands of denominations. There's one church, but thousands of denominations. What's with that? Where's the unity Christ prayed for and the unity Paul talks about here? Well, I think of it this way. The church is one, but it's a oneness that we have to grow into. So, for example, the scripture will say that the Christian, the believer, is holy. It's been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews. You have been made holy. But now we are to grow into the holiness that we've been given. It's, you know, it's like putting a size 10 shoe on a 5-year-old kid. They've got the shoe, but now they grow into it. We have to grow into the oneness that is already ours. That's the idea. That's what I'm saying here. The church already is one. That's the teaching of Paul here. So we're connected to one another. Recognize unity. Secondly, we're different from one another, so accept diversity. Have you noticed we're all different? Paul recognized it too. He said, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 14, many different parts. You might have expected this, unity in diversity and all of that. We've talked about that before in the series too, right? You'd expect that because God is himself unity in diversity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is the divine team, as it were. One God, three persons, perfect unity, giving and receiving love one to another, one from another. And so, as above, so below, let us reflect the unity in diversity. Some of us are Phillies fans. Some of us are Mets fans. Aren't you glad there's forgiveness for that? Just as your body has many different parts, the church has many different parts. Unity and diversity. We're made in the image of God. God is the divine team. We are supposed to be the divine team, different and yet one. We've talked about that before in this series, so we'll go on to the next one. Thirdly, Paul will say, we belong to one another, so avoid inferiority. Let me say that again. We belong to one another, so avoid inferiority. It's really interesting that Paul emphasizes this. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Okay, in other words, the foot may say something about itself that's not true, and saying it doesn't make it true. Just because you say something doesn't make it true. There's an objective reality, and our statements should accord with that and align with that reality. Or verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. What Paul is getting at here is those in the church who are looking around at everybody else and their insecurities are coming out. Oh, I can't do what that person does, so I'm inferior to that person. I can't sing like that person. I can't teach like that person. I can't play like that person. I can't give like that person. And so now the insecurities are coming out. And you see the body of Christ as sort of a hierarchy, and everybody else is up here, and I'm just an armpit in the body of Christ. You know, I stink. Some people have such a low view of themselves like that. I'm not important to the body. I wish I were more like him. I wish I were more like her. I wish I could do what he does. I wish I could do what she does. Paul says, no, no. You know, I sometimes lament that I'm a mechanical idiot. I am. I just did not get the gift of fixing stuff. Some of you have that in spades. I have you on speed dial. Because I'm not good at this. You know, if you ever, I think I've said this before, you ever see me on the side of the road broken down with the hood popped up and me looking in at the engine, it's all for show because I don't know what I'm looking at. Just take pity on me. Maybe stop and call 911 or something. You know, if I were the property committee chairman at Christ Community Church, we'd be in trouble. Things would not work. But thank God we have others who are good at this kind of stuff, right? None of us can be good at everything. But everybody can be at least halfway decent on one thing, right? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body were a big mouth like Tim spouting off and preaching to, oh, well, that's not in there. But the idea is, right? It is a gross image when you think about it. It's like the Addams Family. Remember a thing on the Addams Family? It was just that disembodied hand that would crawl around. That freaked me out when I was little. How about you? It's just a body part. It has its own. I'm like, oh my word, that's. Or more recently, the Pirates of the Caribbean. Do you remember that? When that eyeball goes rolling around and doing its. Lunch is going to be great today. You are important to the body of Christ. Just play your part. That's the idea. You want to know how important one single part of the body is? Father Joseph Damien, maybe you've heard of his story. He was a pastor on the island of Molokai, Hawaii. In the 1800s, Honolulu emptied out its leper colonies and sent them all to this particular island. Joseph Damien went there to minister to them, to serve them, to love them, to touch them, to embrace them, to preach to them the gospel. One morning, Father Damien got up to make his morning tea, and he accidentally poured some boiling water on his hand, and he couldn't feel it. And it sunk in what had happened. He was used to starting every sermon this way. My fellow believers, this particular day he got into the pulpit and said, my fellow lepers, he had contracted the disease. Now there's a grave right out in front of this particular church where he served. Grave of Father Damien, sort of. A lot of people know about Father Damien. They don't know about this part of the story. He was from Belgium. And Belgium said, he is our hero. We want his corpse flown back to us. We want him to be buried in Belgium. And an argument ensued. The folks in Hawaii said, no, he's ours. He served here. He would want to be buried here. And the folks in Belgium said, no, we want him. He's our hero. Finally, the church pleaded, well, then at least give us one of his body parts. They argued about that, what body part it was going to be. And finally, they said, the church said, give us his hand, the hand that would touch and embrace us. And so part of Father Damien is buried here. Part of Father Damien is buried there. You know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? But you know, it really started me thinking. How important one part of the body is. Which caused me to start thinking even further, would there be any town in the areas where I've served that would say, we want him buried here? It's a challenge, isn't it? Have we been the hands of Jesus to anyone? Father Damien was. The importance of one part of the body. We belong to one another. So avoid inferiority. You're not nothing. As that bumper sticker says, God don't make no junk. Good theology, bad grammar. It's okay. Number four, we're joined to one another, so submit to sovereignty. Basically, verses 18 and 20, I'll summarize it this way, as our time escapes us this morning. God gave you your gifts and your graces to serve the body, so just deal with it. He didn't give you this gift, he gave you this gift, and that's okay. You might have wanted that gift, but if he gave you this gift, this is the gift that he wants you to develop. You know, a good swim team needs people on the team who can swim all four strokes. You need somebody who can swim freestyle, someone who can swim backstroke, someone who can swim breaststroke, someone who can swim butterfly. Now, when I was a swimmer, I was really good at freestyle and backstroke. I was terrible at breaststroke. They never put me in the breaststroke events unless they wanted a good laugh. My butterfly was meh, it was okay, it was passable. But you see that you need them all. And you let God be God and say, all right, I've put you here in the body for this reason. A great question for each of us to ask is this: why did God give me to the body of Christ? What am I here for? He'll show you. You ask him that in all sincerity, he'll show you, he'll tell you. We were joined to one another, so submit to sovereignty. He put the body together. Number five, we need each other, so reject self-sufficiency. This is the opposite problem of inferiority. You know, some people in the body walk around, oh, I'm an armpit in the body. Others are strutting around saying, I'm a this or I'm a that. And Paul says, no, I don't want to hear that either. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. No. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's not hard to grasp what he's saying here. He's basically saying there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. Vestigial organ means it's, you know, it's like the appendix. It has no purpose. You can live without it. You have to live without it. If it ever gets inflamed, it needs to go. But there are no vestigial organs like an appendix in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, the engine is a vital and prominent part of my car. Obviously, so is the steering wheel and the ignition system and the gas tank. But what about the oil drain plug? That's an important part of the car, right? It's really small, you can't see it, you never think about it until somebody starts talking about it. Try to drive a car with no oil drain plug. It's not going to work, or those little hoses that carry the fluids where they need to go. So some of you are laughing at me because you know I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know that plug is important. Because I've lost them before. They've come out, and the car doesn't work. It'd be just as ridiculous for someone with a gift of encouragement or giving to feel threatened by someone with the gift of teaching or some more visible gift. No. Our behind-the-scenes ministries here at Christ Community Church are just as important as any upfront visible ministry. Our support ministries, whether it's finance committee or property committee or something like that, that's every bit as important as our music ministries and our Sunday school ministries. Every bit as important. We need one another, so reject self-sufficiency. Number six, we encompass one another, so convey dignity. I love this, and this is a sermon in itself. Verse 23, the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And so forth. Basically, what he's saying here is that we're not embarrassed by people in the body of Christ who have special needs. They're important too. They're made in the image of God. And we celebrate their presence among us. We don't hide them away in the bell tower like Quasimodo or Cinderella, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Oh no, they're important too. They're precious and they're priceless. Number seven, we were made equal to each other, so demonstrate charity. In verses 24 through 27, Paul is reminding us that we're all members of the body, we're all connected, we give greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no divisions. Talks about equality or equal concern one for another. The idea is, as John Donne put it, no man is an island. We need each other. Even us introverts. I'm an introvert. You know that. I've talked about this before. But I dry out spiritually. I wither up if I'm not connected in fellowship with others. And when one part of the body hurts, look what he says there. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. All connected. And so whenever we gather as a church, some are rejoicing because something good happened in their life. Others are sorrowing because something bad happened in their life. And we can sorrow with those who sorrow, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what this text is telling us to do. Both are important. But you know, if one part of the body suffers, we all to some extent suffer because we're all connected. I remember when I was a lifeguard in Reading, I must have been grousing about a headache because one of my colleagues got a wiffle ball bat from the storage shed and whacked me across the shins with it. And it really hurt. And I said, what'd you do that for? He said, I'm trying to make you forget about your headache. I'm like, well, it didn't work because now my head hurts and my shin hurts. Everything's connected. Pain is meant to be shared. That's the idea. If we're carrying something, we don't have to carry it alone. And too many folks try to carry their pain alone. We can't do that. We're supposed to be here for each other. In the sharing of our pain, it begins to dissipate. Not magically, not instantaneously, but as we serve one another, as we're connected one to another, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we sorrow with those who sorrow. That's how a church is supposed to function. We don't condemn people who are in a state of lamentation. In fact, there should be more lamentation in the church than there is, because life is hard, and we're surrounded by death and trauma and awful things that are done to us, and sometimes we do ourselves. There should be more lamentation in a church, not less. Now, I like everything to be happy and clappy all the time, but it's actually in the lamentation that we experience the presence of God. As we pour out, the Holy Spirit pours in. That, too, is another subject. You see why I'm frustrated by this. But I think I can best summarize the idea here by a hymn that we sing on Maundy Thursday. You know, when we come together and we wash each other's feet and we come around the table of the Lord, we always sing this one. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you, and pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Verse 2, we are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Verse 3, I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. Verse 4, I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Very simple and yet profound words how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We were made equal to one another, so demonstrate charity. And finally, we affect one another, so pursue spiritual maturity. In verses 28 through 31, the Apostle Paul raises a series of questions. Do we all have the gift of administration? Do we all have the gift of giving? Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all this, all that? And the expected answer to all those questions is no. Don't be ridiculous. That's his attitude. And here again, he's pointing out that the body of Christ is diverse, and God sovereignly designed it that way, and each believer has his or her place or position or gifting or calling. All are needed, all are necessary. The problem comes when we make our own gifts and our own calling the most important thing in the body. That's what caused the problems at Corinth. And why Paul goes on in the next chapter to talk about love. And basically what Paul is saying, yeah, you Corinthians. Sometimes he didn't know whether to hug him or slug him. Right? That's how people can be, right? He doesn't know whether to hug him or slug him. Corinthians, yes, I want you to find your gifts. Use your gifts. Develop your gifts, but bring your gifts under love's control. God didn't give them to you for your self-aggrandizement, to puff you up or to chuff you up. No, it's to serve others. He's basically saying here, grow up. Reach maturity. We affect one another, so pursue spiritual maturity. There it is. Exalt the head, embrace the body. We began with the mission of the church. Let's end with the miracle of the church. Have you ever wondered why such a great head like Jesus would attach himself to such a frail body like us? Has that ever wondered you? You know, knuckleheads like you and me. We're all flawed to some extent, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why would this exalted head attach himself to a body like ours? It's a little bit like Lou Gehrig's disease, isn't it? You know, the body begins to not function properly, even though the mind is lucid and sharp. Why would Jesus do that? Maybe he gets more glory by doing that he does amazing, miraculous things through our weakness. I have a couple of references here in your sermon notes of things that Jesus can do with body parts. He can heal them, he can reattach them, and he can create new ones. And you can check out those passages. The idea here is that Jesus can do amazing things with a weak vessel. And if you're here this morning feeling weak, you're a prime candidate to be used by the exalted head, Jesus Christ. Outside a church in France, a small village, was bombed during World War II. And bombs fell close to a statue of Jesus that was outside a church in this small village. And after the war was over and the people were liberated, the people of the community wanted to repair the statue that had been damaged. And so they searched in the rubble. They collected all the pieces of the statue and they reattached everything, but they couldn't find the hands of Jesus. Those hands, which were outstretched, had been pulverized to powder by the bombs and all the explosions. And so here was this statue outside the church. The hands of Jesus out, but there were no hands. It was just arms with nubs. And so the church said, we need to recreate new hands. We need to get some good sculptor who can refashion them and attach them. And the church began to argue about how to go about doing that. A young lady standing nearby heard the discussion. She had an idea. She said, let's not replace the hands at all. Let's just put a plaque on it that says this. Jesus is speaking and he says, I have no hands but your hands to do my work today. I have no feet but your feet to lead men on the way. I have no tongue but your tongue to tell men how I died. I have no help but your help to lead them to my side. I like their solution. Don't put hands on the statue. You are the hands. I'm the hands. We are the hands. The church of Christ is the body of Christ on earth. He wants to live in us so that he can do his work through us.